Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I want to talk today about almost a universal problem, I think, and that's when people worry, and we want to know that we worry about things instead of trusting God, and I think that with that thought in mind, we could say worry is a sin. I've got a lot of scripture to read. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And then one more, or another scripture is Luke chapter 12, 22 through 32. It says, "Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, 'That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." So we are all susceptible to worry, it seems like. There's one more passage here I wanted to talk about. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 40. It says, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Martha worried over little things like house cleaning and cooking and pots and pans. She majored in the minors. Mary worried over big things, understanding of truth, fundamental teachings. You know, worry is a major problem in our world today. Muslims, we worry that Muslims will take over the Mideast, and you know, and how they could lead to a war with Israel. They wanting to completely wipe out Israel, and we think about the world war that could come out of that. We have protests all over the United States trying to bring our government down. Maybe it'll get better now that Trump is president. I don't know. But there's a lot of things going on. We worry about the economy falling apart and money losing its value and all kinds of things that we can see as threats, and we worry. Long ago, an Eastern monarch was plagued by many worries and called his wise men together and asked them to invent a motto. He said a few magic words that would help him in time of trial or distress. He said, "It must be brief enough to be engraved on my ring so I can always have it before my eyes. It must be appropriate for every situation, as useful in prosperity as in adversity. It must be a wise and true model that endures every situation. I want words which can guide a man all his life in every circumstance, no matter what happens." Well, the wise men thought and thought and finally came to the monarch with their magic words. Words for every change or chance of fortune. Words to fit every situation, good or bad situations. Words to ease the heart and mind in every circumstance. The words they gave the monarch to engrave on his ring were, "This too shall pass away." Actually, that promise is stated over and over in King James Bible. It says, "And it came to pass." And I've always figured that that was a promise that I could see. It came to pass, not to stay. But anyhow, did you hear about the grandfather clock that had a nervous breakdown? It's kind of a corny little story, but it's got a lesson. One day it began thinking about how often it would have to tick in a year. Figuring 2 ticks a second, 120 a minute, 7,200 every hour, 172,800 each day, and 1,209,600 ticks every week, the clock suddenly realized it would have to tick nearly 63 million times during the next 12 months. He was advertised to last for 100 years, and he thought, "Yipes, how in the world can I ever do that?" The more it thought about how many ticks it had to put out, the more anxious it became. Finally, the clock became so distraught it suffered a nervous breakdown. It popped its mainspring. Confiding in a clock psychiatrist, according to the story, that would be a clock repairman or a clock doc, the clock complained it didn't have strength to tick that often. Well, the repairman or doctor said, "But how many ticks must you tick at a time?" The clock answered, "Only one." "Well, simply tick one tick at a time and don't worry about the next one," said the doctor. "I'm sure you'll get along fine." That's what the clock did, and like all good stories, it ticked happily ever after. You know, we need to stop and realize we don't need to borrow troubles in the future. We just need to take it one day at a time, and God will help us as we go along. Psychologists offer these suggestions to help overcome worry. They say, set aside a particular time to worry, and then stop. And give yourself a stern lecture before the mirror. And I thought, man, that's scary. When I have to stand before the mirror, it looks like my old grandpa, Pop Woods, is looking back at me now since I got so old. Anyhow, God gives us his suggestions for overcoming worry in 3 scripture verses. He says, "Having done all, stand." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and I'm reading now from King James Version, says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." A New York psychiatrist said, in these 4 words, Paul has given us the greatest directive for inner release from strain. Paul actually practiced his advice. When he was forced to leave a community, he merely knocked the dust off his feet and undaunted went on to the next city to minister there. He did the best he could, and then he let it go. We worry too much over the past. Paul's experience on Mars Hill with all the Greek philosophers just probably would have defeated many other evangelists. Remember, he was there and he was trying to preach to them, talked about their statue to the unknown God, and he said he knew the God they were talking about, and the Greek philosophers began to scoff at him and shame him, and it would have been something that a lesser person might have just said, I give up. We don't like ridicule and embarrassment. There was a college student in my church when I was at Pullman. He was from Washington State University. We were trying to get a bus ministry going, and he said no, he would not go out calling because he had been calling once and had been rejected. Somebody slammed the door in his face, and he was never going to do something like that again. Well, you know, that's kind of silly just because you had one negative experience to give up on everything. I remember how embarrassed I was when I was one year registrar at the family camp for the Church of the Nazarene in Pinal Park above Spokane. I remember that I had worked hard all day and I was very tired, and at the end of the day I decided I needed to take a shower before I went to bed, and I went into the shower and was soaping down and washing good and really felt good until I looked around and I saw that there were things in the shower that did not get in the men's shower. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was in the ladies' shower taking a bath. Man, was I mortified. You know, I was so in hopes that nobody would know about it. And then my sweet little wife went into the shower after I fled and came back the next morning and said, here, you left these in the shower. Thank you, Marty. I remember when I'd forgotten the Lord's Prayer at a funeral, and I said, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Evidently, I was the only one that was familiar with it, and my mind went blank. I remember I just made up a prayer at that time. I don't know what I prayed, but the rest of them evidently thought it was authentic. I remember when I was doing a wedding, and I stood up there, and all of a sudden, I forgot the groom's name at the wedding. How embarrassing. I know that I worried about that a long time. You know, the only way to handle things like that is to do like Paul did. Forget and move on. Otherwise, Satan will keep at you and defeat you and shame you, and you will be at his mercy. Researchers have estimated that we spend a great deal of time in unnecessary worry. There used to be a man on the radio by the name of Earl Nightingale. He was kind of a philosopher, and he had a program, about a 5-minute program every morning before I would listen to Paul Harvey. And he said, things we worry about can be broken down as follows. 40% of the things that we worry about never happen. 30% of the past, which cannot be changed or corrected, we worry about 30% of that time. 12% it makes up needless worry about our health. 10% is petty miscellaneous worries. 8% real and legitimate worries. A pastor said in his early ministry that he worried most over sermons he had already preached until he realized this hindered his preparation for the next service. People are anxious about the strangest things. Robert Trench was an Episcopal Archbishop of Dublin, Ireland. He told how for years he had had an unreasonable fear that one day he'd lose all feeling in his legs and he would be paralyzed. He was constantly feeling his legs and pinching himself. One evening, he attended a large formal dinner and reached under the table to pinch his leg, but he didn't feel anything. With an expression of shock, he said almost aloud, "Oh no, it finally happened. I'm paralyzed. I can't feel my legs." The dignified lady sitting beside him glared at him and said, "Reverend, would you kindly stop pinching my leg?" Like Bishop Trench, we worry about things that never happen. A man said, "Don't tell me that worry doesn't work. It must work because most of the things I worry about never happen." You know, we waste a lot of time worrying about things that never really occur. Too often, God will forgive our past failures, but we won't forgive ourselves. And what a playground that makes for Satan. You know, if God will forgive you and you will not forgive yourself, who do you think you are? Better than God? This causes us to live defeated lives. At a district Sunday school rally when I pastored the Church of the Nazarene in Pullman, Washington, we had won the annual Sunday school contest. Our people had worked and we had come in on top. And I was asked to speak at this district rally and tell the other pastors and congregations how we did it. So I spoke and I told about everything, but I forgot to give enough credit to my congregation with all the work that they had put in. And I heard about it, and I was deeply shamed. But what could I do now? For 1,000 years, the Bible says, in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Psalms 90, verse 4. God is not concerned about time. God never gets in a hurry, but he's always on time. That can sometimes be pretty nerve-wracking for us, but God always comes through. Look at your problems from God's perspective. From God's vantage point, most problems that worry us are actually indefinable. A man worried most of the time over just about everything. He decided to follow a plan of dropping one marble into a vase each time he had a particular worry. As at the end of the year, his vase was full of marbles, but only in a few instances could he remember the cause for his worry. And then the Bible tells us in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know, it's kind of restful just to repeat those words. Big men have learned to trust in this promise. There was a Bishop William Quayle that told how he had the big problem that he had wrestled with late into the night. He tossed, he turned, he could not go to sleep. Finally, God said to him, now, William, you go to bed and I'll stay up. He said the next morning, after a good rest, the bishop said he awakened to find his problem gone. Death was walking toward a city one morning, and a man asked, where are you going and what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to take 100 people. And that's horrible, the man said. Well, that's the way it is, Death said. That's what I do. The man hurried to warn everyone he could about Death's plan. As evening fell, he met Death again. You told me you were going to take 100 people, the man said. Why did 1,000 die? I kept my word, Death responded. I only took 100 people. Worry took the others. This story illustrates what the National Mental Health Committee reported a few years ago. Half of all the people in America's hospitals are constant worriers. Mental distress can lead to migraine headaches, arthritis, heart trouble, colitis, backaches, ulcers, depression, digestive disorders, even death. Add to that list the mental fatigue of nights without sleep and days without peace, and then we get a glimpse of the havoc worry plays in destroying the quality and quantity of life. Worry is and always will be a fatal disease of the heart, for its beginning signals the end of faith. For when we start to worry, we begin to show that we don't trust God. And worry intrudes on God's ability to provide. When we let our problems overshadow God's promises, we doom ourselves to a defeat that was never part of God's eternal plans. Deep-seated worry can even harm your emotional and physical health. Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of Mayo Clinic, wrote one time, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the digestive system, and the entire nervous system. I've never known a person to die of overwork, he said, but many who died from worry. Our word worry comes from the old German word wergen, meaning to choke. The term denotes mental strangulation to describe the harmful effects of worry. Remember, worry is a sin. We're supposed to trust God. The Bible says everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. The opposite of worry is faith. Whenever we approach a situation, we can grab it by the handle of faith or the handle of worry. Faith is the end of anxiety, and anxiety is the end of faith. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. You cannot do both at the same time. I cannot say, well, I've got faith, but I'm worried about something. No, you're not. If you have faith, that's in God's hands. Worry is a sin because it infers that God is a liar. God has promised to love us and take care of us. He's promised that all things will work together for our good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, again in King James, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He's invited us to cast our burdens upon him because he cares for us. That's what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Whenever we worry, we're suggesting that God can't be trusted, that he cannot fulfill his promise. There's a saying that I heard, "Why worry when you can pray?" But too many of us twist it around and say, "Why pray when you can worry?" Most Christians would never commit adultery. They would not steal or commit gross sins of the flesh. But at the same time, they are chronic worriers. You'll not have victory over your worrying until you realize that chronic worrying is a sin. Learn to trust God because he is trustworthy. Father, I pray that you'll help each one that's heard me today to stop and realize that you're more than adequate to take care of any needs that we have. We need to do what Peter said, cast our burdens upon you because you care for us. Comfort our hearts. Help us to learn, Lord, that whatever we worry about, you've already got it figured out. We just need to trust you. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you as their Savior, that this would be the day they would confess their sins to you, accept you, and begin to live a life victorious, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. I would remind you that I will be preaching tomorrow at, Lord willing, I'll be preaching tomorrow at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook. It's at the corner of Buffalo and First Avenue. And I will be talking about temptation is like ice cream. You might want to come. Service starts, Sunday school is at 10 o'clock, morning worship's 11. And then Sunday evening, we're going to do a Bible study that is on how do you know the difference between right and wrong. Actually, I've entitled, "Is It Right or Is It Wrong?" And I would invite you to come at 6 o'clock for that. If you would like to get in touch with me, you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can call me at 623-845-2741. Or that phone number works for a text, too. I'd be glad to hear from you, and I would be glad to do whatever I could to help relieve the worries that you have, because we've got a God big enough to handle it all. Well, God bless you, and I hope that you have a great time and that you will find your way to church tomorrow. God bless you.